Let us pray. O Lord, it is at the foot of the cross that we are forgiven because, Christ, you became sin for us. It is at this cross that the angels worship God. They worship you. And the saints from beginning to end worship you at the cross. But it's also by the cross that we have not only forgiveness, but we have inclusion into your kingdom. It's at the foot of the cross that the devil and demons tremble because they know they are defeated. And so we give you praise and thanks, Lord Jesus Christ, that you were willing to die for us, that we might have new life in you. We would be cleansed and forgiven and adopted as your sons and daughters. We give you thanks for this and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When I took public speaking classes and then preaching class in seminary close to 40 years ago, a standard way of classifying speeches or sermons was to divide them into three sections. The introduction is where I'm at now, then the main body of the speech, and then the conclusion. And quite frankly, that's the way I was trained, and that's the way I do it. Or another way to summarize the same idea, tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you told them. In our New Testament reading, we have an example of Paul's conclusion to the end of the letter to the Galatians, in which he succinctly summarizes this letter of his, and I think he kind of reviews in the same fashion. He's about to tell us what he told them through the entirety of the six chapters that make up Paul's letter to the Galatians. So in this concluding message, the Apostle Paul reiterates the centrality of the message of the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so my first point is the cross in our relationship to the world. Paul says in the opening verse of this passage, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Some have speculated that Paul's large letters referred to here is a reference to his weak eyes. If he lived in our day, he would have glasses on. And while that's a possibility, Paul does mention a bodily ailment, but he doesn't get more specific than that in his writings. But J.B. Phillips, I think, makes this helpful comment in a footnote to his paraphrase, which I find more credible than Paul's weak eyes. J.B. Phillips writes, quote, "According to the centuries-old Eastern usage, this could easily mean, note how heavily I press upon the pen in writing this. Thus, it could be translated, notice how heavily I underline these words to you." End of quote. This is what I think Paul is getting at in this reference to large letters. He wants to emphasize the message and theme of the cross. He wants it to be written in large letters. Think about the word cross being, if you know computers, 18 size point font. It's big. It's loud. And whenever we read an email, if the font all of a sudden gets much bigger by the writer, we think, oh, he's saying something. Or we might think, is he angry with me? He's writing in such big font. Well, that's what Paul is doing here. He's not angry, but he is emphasizing. As we go further in this passage, I think we need to ask this relevant question. Is the Christian faith a matter of what we do for God or what he has done for us? I think the answer to that is obvious. It's what Christ has done for us, which is the message of the cross. Let us hear again these words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, 13 and 14. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul resoundingly tells us that it is God who stoops down in his mercy and does for us what we could not do for ourselves. The cross is offensive to the world because the message of the cross is that Christ died for sinners, becoming a curse for us and bearing God's just judgment against sinners in our place. He did not sin. He was without sin and yet became sin for us that we can have reconciliation with God in no other way but by his death for us. It is at the foot of the cross that we see our own moral depravity and helplessness. We see the righteous judgment of God against sinners and the mercy of God in saving us. The cross reminds us that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. We cannot possibly merit our salvation by good works. And so the Apostle Paul rebukes the Jewish religious group troubling the church of Galatia, who were saying that both Gentile and Jewish Christians still needed to be circumcised. This false teaching and practice was based on a wrong view of God's law. The law of God was never meant in the Old or New Testament to be the way of justifying ourselves before God through obedience to the law, because we don't do that. We just don't do that. It's not an exaggeration to say that we have fallen short of the mark of God's law by the time you reach adulthood thousands of times. We probably sin every day of our lives in ways we know and ways we don't know. James 2:10 speaks in a similar vein where James says, "But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has been guilty of all of it." Both James and Paul agree that one is justified through Jesus Christ and his saving work for us, not by obedience to the law, for one will never fully obey the entirety of God's law. And I take note also of Paul's language that throughout Christ's crucifixion, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That it is not only true of Paul, but of all Christian believers. So let's stretch a little here to capture Paul's thinking. We understand and know what it means for Christ to be crucified, but what does Paul mean that we have been crucified with Christ so that the world is crucified to us and we to the world? This is not the first time in the letter of Galatians that Paul speaks of himself being crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Union with Christ by faith in him means that he represented us in his death and his resurrection. But it's more than that, for it is a living union. Jesus is present with the believer by the Holy Spirit, and so the Lord lives in inward fellowship with his own people. This union is a spiritual relationship of the utmost intimacy between God and his people. And that is why it speaks of Jesus Christ being the head and his church, the wife. We are united to him in a spiritual union and marriage. So in Galatians 6, through the death of Christ, we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. The world is that collective group of people of humanity who are opposed to the purposes of God. And so in that sense, the world acts like it wants to flirt with the church and draw us away from God, to be unfaithful to our Lord. Christ delivers us from the reigning power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. This does not mean that Christ eliminates the practice and presence of sin in our lives. No, Christians will not reach sinless perfection in this life, but Christ gives us victory over the world, so it is no longer the dominating influence in our lives. Sin is no longer our master. But still, we have to turn away from the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil until the day that we die. But we must continue to trust in Christ's death for us, because it is his death that crucifies the world to us and we to the world. Secondly, the cross is also the standard for the church. Galatians 5, 15 and 16 says this, "For neither is uncircumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." When the Apostle Paul speaks of the Israel of God, he is speaking of the church, which is the new Israel, the New Testament people of God, which is no longer defined by one's physical lineage connected to Abraham, but all those who are united with Abraham in believing in Jesus as Messiah, the divine Son of God. And so the Christian church enjoys a direct continuity with God's people in the Old Testament. And so we can rightly call Abraham our father, just as the Jewish people in the Old Testament did. And we are Abraham's children by faith in the Jewish Messiah and the Messiah for the whole world. Those who are in Christ are the true circumcision, Abraham's offspring, and the Israel of God. The new Israel is no longer identified as those physically circumcised, but those who are new creations in Christ. This new creation points to the Holy Spirit's activity in the believer's life, which causes him to be born again, to be spiritually renewed, which gives us a new heart, which yields to God, what we call the new nature, which trusts in Christ for salvation and seeks to honor and love God. This new creation reverses the effects of the fall and produces a renewed people. God's renewed people, the renewed Israel of God, receives in this life regeneration, union with Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life, and God's manifold gifts of grace, which he pours upon his people to strengthen us for our pilgrim journey in this life. Our blessings yet to come in the age to come at the last day are our resurrection bodies and the new heavens and the new earth. And so in that sense, you can say in this life, we're born again. In the next life, our bodies are going to be born again, and all of creation will be born again. Excuse me. In the new heavens and new earth, I will no longer have a froggy voice. Okay, I think I'm good. I'll get there. Thus, this new Israel of God is the newly constituted people of God whose identifying mark is the Holy Spirit by the new creation, not circumcision. God's people are said in Galatians 6:16 to walk by this rule. The Greek word for rule is actually canon, and it means a measuring rod or standard. Just as the carpenter's rule or the surveyor's line is the rule by which a direction is taken. This canon, rule, or standard by which the church is directed is the cross of Christ and the new creation. John Stott makes this helpful comment in his commentary on Galatians, quote, "Such is the rule by which the church must walk and continuously judge and reform itself." Notice also that the Apostle Paul wishes God's peace and mercy to be upon God's people who follow and live by this rule. How can the church experience God's peace and mercy? It is only when she walks by this rule, the standard, that God saves us by his grace and by the finished work of the cross in dying for our sins and rising again on the third day. It is by the cross of Christ and our new creation in Christ that the church will grow deeper into God's mercy and peace when we walk by this rule and live by this rule. And this rule is simple. We're saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, period. We're not saved by a combination of the cross plus our good works. It's only by his grace. It's only by the finished work of Jesus on our behalf. I also want to draw your attention to the personal testimony that the Apostle Paul is that he suffered because of the message of the cross of Christ. As I have already mentioned in Galatians 6:14, that through the cross, Paul was crucified to the world. And earlier in 6:12, the false teachers sought to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Here in Galatians 6:17, Paul also says, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." It's literally the Greek word stigma or stigmata. I believe in reference to this, Paul is talking about the literal brand marks that he received during his imprisonment. According to 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 25, Paul had received 39 lashes five times on five different occasions from the Jewish religious leaders. They gave the punishment, and I don't remember the source of this, but 40 lashes. But they didn't want to exceed it, so they wouldn't give you exactly 40. They gave you 39. Three times he was beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. Paul clearly bore on his body permanent markings of his persecution and for his Christian faith. John Stott again makes this comment. The wounds of his persecutors, excuse me, in case you ever wondered, that's why I have this. The wounds of his persecutors had inflicted on him the permanent scars they left behind. These were the marks of Jesus. He had not avoided persecution for the cross of Christ. On the contrary, he carried wounds on his body, which designated him a true slave and a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. It is by the cross of Christ that fellow believers like Paul could forgive others who wronged him, remembering our Lord's death and the people that Christ spoke to even while he was in agony. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And also the criminal by Jesus' side who started out mocking Jesus, but then literally had an 11th hour conversion and said to him, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus promised him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul reminds us of this central truth of the cross, that Jesus suffered and died for our sins, that we may drink from the well of God's mercy. And that ought to give us strength in our personal relationships. When somebody sins either in a minor way or in a huge way against us, it's by the power of the cross that we can forgive others. Because if he has forgiven us a $20 million debt, certainly we can forgive the $30 debts or the $10 debts or the $1 debts that people do to us. As the church, may we be found faithful to this message, the message of the cross, the gospel of our salvation. It's by this standard, by this rule, that we need to live and grow as Christians. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was lifted high upon the cross, that he might suffer and die for sinners and draw people to himself, mercifully grant that we who glory in the mystery of our redemption may have grace to take up our cross and follow him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God in glory everlasting. Amen.